Let me ask the rest of you to take out your Bibles, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to study here this morning. You know, friends, this morning we have come to a Sunday unlike any other that I have participated in since the Lord led our family here over 11 years ago. While we have certainly bid farewell to a number of faithful church members who were led by the Lord to make moves from this place, this is the first time that we've actually sent someone out from our membership into an active full-time ministry role somewhere else. They've gone from serving with and among us here to taking a position to lead and serve elsewhere. Just a few years back, as many of you remember, we had a similar first for our church, at least since my arrival, and the fact that we had the opportunity to both examine and to ordain Pastor Dave into the gospel ministry. And so you might say that we as a church have a vested interest in the masses and what is coming next for them. This is a serious thing, a wonderful thing. It's a sobering thing as well. Taking all that into consideration, then what I thought was that I would probably not do well if I let today pass without pausing from our regular sermon series to give some special attention to the significance of this day in the life of our church. Because today is not just significant for Dave and Christy and their family, but it is significant for us as an assembly as well. And to take these things into account, what I've asked you to do is turn to the book of Acts. I want to go to chapter number 13 this morning. I want us to study a text that helps us consider these things well. Brothers and sisters, I think we need to acknowledge the fact that it is far too easy for Christians and churches alike to grow completely nearsighted when it comes to their view of ministry for Christ and the world. So what are you talking about, Joe? Well, let's face it. We can very quite easily forget that God is doing anything in the world besides what He's doing right here with us. What does that look like? Well, we come to think that the only part of God's work that matters to us is the work that He's doing in our lives, in our homes, in our church. That's what matters most to us all, right? What affects us personally. And friends, this is one of the reasons, because this is such a tendency and such a danger, I think, if we're not careful. It's one of the reasons why we have worked very hard over the past decade plus to make sure that we take every opportunity possible to keep missions and the work of God among the nations before our eyes. To remind us that God is doing a work among the nations, and yes, He's doing a work among us, but this isn't the only work that He's doing. In fact, we are a part of what He's doing around the world. After all, we know what the Scriptures say. We've returned here often. Psalm 96 is a key text for us as we think about these things. You remember these words, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods." Friends, we can't afford to forget the fact that we are part of the work that God is doing among the nations. And that work is so much bigger than just what is going on right here. Well, what is going on right here is important. And it's a big deal to us. But it's not all that God is doing. In fact, this is why we've often quoted David Platt on this point. He said it well. He said, "The purpose of your life as a Christian is to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth." And the fact of the matter is, if we're honest, we many times struggle to take it across the street or to the next room in our own home, let alone realize He intends us to be a part of taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. See, in light of this fact, I think it's vital for us to remember that our Lord spoke plainly to this. His own words on this are unmistakable. He calls us to pray earnestly for the need of workers in the harvest. Remember this in Matthew chapter 9 when it says this, "And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when He saw the crowds, He had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Okay, He saw them. He saw the need. And what was His response? Oh, well, no. He said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." We know these words, right? We've read these words. We've studied these words together. We hear them and our hearts resonate with them. But we have to be honest for a moment. All of this is fine and good for most of us until God wants to send some of us into the harvest. And it requires them to leave us. I mean, we certainly want God to be glorified among the nations. We understand that the harvest is certainly plentiful. We don't dispute or debate that. And we trust that the Lord truly will send laborers into His harvest. That's what He said He'll do. But I think we have to confess that the rubber actually meets the road when He wants to send someone we know, someone we love, someone we are convinced we need right here among us, somewhere else. And our hearts want to cling to them, rather than release them, more than that, send them to what God has given them to do. Truth be told, we're not the first generation of Christians to face the situation that I'm describing this morning, that we're actually living this morning. The fact of the matter is that this has always been God's method for sending laborers into His harvest field. Whether near or far, domestic or international, friends, God sends His servants into the harvest through the church. From the church. In fact, I want for us to spend our time in the Word this morning considering a passage that describes the first time God called on a local church to send laborers from among them out into the broader harvest field to serve Christ in another place. I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 13. I only want to read 5 verses this morning. It's a short text, and I want us to read through it to begin with. Acts chapter 13, beginning at verse 1, we read this. "Now, there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a member of the court of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." Well, there's certainly more to read about what God did with them, but we find in these 5 verses some helpful, I think, some formative truth that we need to consider this morning. There's just 2 big ideas that are found in the text this morning that I want us to consider. The first one is this: I want you to consider that the church must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. The church must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Brothers and sisters, our text is clear that there were several gifted leaders and teachers in the church at Antioch. Verse 1 was very plain. In fact, it names five of them. What did we read there? There were certain in the church of Antioch, prophets and teachers, and five names: Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul. Five leaders there in the church at Antioch. Now follow this. Think about it with me for a moment. Any or all of these would certainly have made great ministry candidates to go and serve somewhere else. They all, it seems, could handle the word and proclaim its truth effectively. They all were gifted and recognized leaders in the church. They're all named right here as prophets and teachers. They all knew the gospel. They all had the same Christ-given commission to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we need to ask the question. So how was the church to discern which of these men should be sent out to do a special work for the Lord in another place? I mean, any or all of them were gifted, called, capable, equipped. How did they know? Well, verse 2 answers the question. We saw it there. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Now, friends, at this point, it's important for us to remember that much of Acts is intended to be descriptive rather than prescriptive for us. So Pastor Joey is suggesting that we bow our heads and pray and listen for a voice. Well, that's not what I'm saying. In fact, what often happens in Acts is that we find it describing what happened in the early church without necessarily prescribing that that's exactly how God's going to do it again now. But friends, can we at least be honest enough about this to say that while we may not hear an audible voice from the Spirit of God commanding us specifically with a name or a place like the early church did, we can be certain that the Spirit of God is just as active in leading and directing the people of God today as He was back then. See, the fact that some of us actually get nervous when I say that demonstrates the problem.
What do you mean the Spirit of God still do?
Like as if somehow we've just verged into some scary place. Friends, I think we need to understand that the New Testament has many clear statements about this. And we have, I think, if we're not careful, had the Holy Spirit stolen from us out of fear that we might like verge into something too much on this. And yes, there are extremes, so don't mishear what I'm saying. The New Testament is plain. Just listen. Galatians 5:16. "But I say, walk by," or literally, "be led by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Ephesians chapter 5 very similarly teaches, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with or controlled by the Spirit." It wasn't terribly long ago I had a very conservative preacher friend of mine say, "I'm concerned that so often I show up in churches that get scared when the Spirit shows up." Does that concern you that God may actually control and guide and lead His people? Clearly, true children of God in the Scriptures are instructed to be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit of God. Unfortunately, it seems, as I've just noted, that many in our day are either scared of the Spirit's leading or they're apathetic to it. "He may lead, but I do my thing. I live my life. I've made a plan and I work my plan. I mean, that's how I live. I do what's normal, what everybody else does. I follow the crowd. You give me the schedule, I show up. That's all that there is to it." We just shrug. Live our lives. I want you to think about it, friends. Many Christians today seem to have been scared away from the Scriptures teaching on the Holy Spirit by the many unbiblical, and I told you earlier, excesses and extremes of the modern charismatic movement. Oh, we must certainly acknowledge the fact that there are extremes and excesses in our day. We must also live the Christian life with confidence that the Word of God gives us solutions to these dilemmas. The Word of God gives answers to the problems. Friends, you and I need not fear the doctrine of the Holy Spirit simply because there are some who misuse it or abuse it. The Bible is clear that the Spirit of God always operates within the boundaries of the Word of God. So, we may be careful and guarded and still submissive and joyful to be so. We must simply allow the Scripture to dictate and to measure everything relating to the Spirit's work and ministry. On the flip side, I think I'm even more concerned, it's even sadder of a situation, when professing believers simply don't seem to care about the importance of the Spirit's leading in their life. At the end of the day, the Spirit of God can prompt, and I'm going to do my thing. I've made my plan, and I'm going to live my week the way I've planned it. God could show up and shake me, and He couldn't change my mind. A number of years ago, a friend of mine was preaching in our church, and he traveled from our church to another, and he said as he drove up the road, he just sensed the Spirit prompting him to pull over and stop at a specific house. Won't go into all the details of the story, but he told me that he resisted. I'm busy. I've got places to be. I need to get to the next church. I can't be late. I don't know how long this will take. I'm not sure I've got enough gas. I mean, all the things that go through your mind when you and I want to argue with God, right? Like all the reasons. We all got good reasons for not obeying the Lord. He said the prompting grew so strong as the preacher, he said, I had to pull off to the side of the road, bow my head, and repent. Now, we think repentance great as long as I say the words, but we don't like to turn the car around, do we? But he turned the car around and he drove back. The astounding thing was, as he walked into this little shop he didn't even know was at the house, there were literally a group of women who had been gathered together praying that God would send them a teacher to explain the Word to them. And the moment he walked in the door, the woman said, "You're a preacher and God sent you here. Can you help us?" And as we talked that evening, he said, "This may sound strange, and don't use my name when you use the store, because people think I'm crazy." But he said, "Joe, these things happen to me all the time. And the church thinks I'm crazy. But I have led more people to Christ by listening to the Spirit's prompting of me with the Word than most people will ever even consider meeting." Friends, I want you to hear me. Some of us are so apathetic to the Spirit's leading that we would not even know. We're so used to reading the Word, being convicted, and moving on without repenting. We're so used to going through life and being prompted by the Spirit. That's not right. Make it right. But we don't make it right. We're so used to squelching the Spirit and quenching the Spirit that we anymore, we just don't even know. We don't hear. Conviction is almost non-existent for many of us. But we are to walk in the Spirit every day. Many in the modern church, I think, seem to have no use for the Spirit. They think they're getting along just fine. They got their education, they work their job, they've got their money, they've got their insurance plans, they've got their doctor's appointments, they do their thing, they live their lives. We don't need the Spirit of God. We've got Google. We've got insurance. We've got 911. We've got the church. We've got friends, right? We've got people. We don't need the Spirit. Friends, before we dismiss this thought, just stop for a moment. Ask yourself the question, how do you typically make decisions in your home? We take a vote. How's the wind blowing? Yep, we're all agreed. That's what we do, right? How do you make decisions? How are many, if not most, decisions typically made in the church today? Everybody likes it? All right. Let's just keep everybody happy, right? Like, just think about it for a minute. How much study? How much prayer? How much thought? When's the last time fasting was even a word we used of an actual practice, not just an idea, an archaic idea that happened in the scriptures, but no more? You see, if the truth were known, I think more often than not, it seems that we tend to make our decisions based upon what makes the most sense to us. Too many times the leadership of the Spirit of God and the wisdom of the Word of God have little to nothing to do with how we make decisions. Seek godly counsel? I'm doing fine on my own. You see, in light of these thoughts, friends, I think we would do well to just ask ourselves some questions. Questions like this: how sensitive are you and I to the soul deep pricking or prompting or conviction or convincing or understanding or rejoicing or wisdom or worship that can and must be attributed to the Holy Spirit of God at work within you? Versus just an emotional response. Versus just the cultural norms. Versus just the following of my plans. How about this? Before you make an important decision, friend, at home or in the church, how much time do you spend in prayer that is motivated by your utter dependence upon the Spirit of God for a gift of divine wisdom or grace or help or understanding? As we already said, we tend to make our decisions based upon what makes the most sense to us. But trust me, friends, the Spirit's leading in the early church, and in this text in particular, did not make a lot of sense to the common average way of thinking. If you just put our thinking into this text, this doesn't make sense. It leads to our second point. He said, first of all, the church must be sensitive to the Spirit's leading. But secondly, friends, the church must be willing to send their best. Willing to send their best. As he said at the beginning, there are five key leaders in the church at Antioch at this time. The text makes plain. But God told the church to set apart only two out of the five for the mission work that he had for them. We saw that in verse 1 and 2. Barnabas, Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, and Saul were all leaders in the church. But the Spirit said, set apart for me two names out of five, Barnabas and Saul, for the work to which I have called them. What I find astounding is that there's no hint in the text that the church balked or hesitated to obey God's instruction here. But I told you, if I put my thinking, our thinking, into a text like this, it doesn't make a lot of sense, because I can't help but wonder if there weren't people who think like we tend to think. Things like this: Lord, those two? Are you sure? I mean, couldn't you call someone else that's maybe not quite so integral to what's going on here? I mean, couldn't you choose someone else who doesn't quite seem so necessary to us? We'd really like to keep Barnabas and Saul. I mean, when you think about it, Barnabas and Saul were prominent in the church, and not just this church, not just the local church at Antioch. They were prominent in the church at large. One of them was well-to-do. Elsewhere in the scriptures, we're told that he came from a rich family. The other was extremely well-trained. Sat at the feet of Gamaliel. These two were gifted and generous. They were sound in doctrine. They were influential in the church. They were clearly a good team. They worked together well. They had been the ones to help get this church started, in fact. The church at Antioch. In fact, they had probably had a hand in training the other three leaders that were with them. Simply put, they were the kind of members that you would want to keep in your church, not send out of it. And yet the text is clear that the church readily and submissively, this is the language of the text, sent them off. Verse 3. After fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. My friends, ever since I was training for ministry, I have noticed a tendency in the American church. I pastor in the American church, so understand, I'm speaking of us now, not pointing at others. I'm speaking of how the American church tends to think. But since my training for ministry, I've noticed a tendency of the American church, and it's this. We like to keep the best for ourselves. We like the best. We like the best buildings. We like the best comforts. We do this with our time. We like the best schedules. We do this with our resources. We do this with our comforts. We even do this with our people. If this one's beneficial, if this one's working hard, if this one's living out the gifts that Pastor Dave talked about this morning, and if they're doing their gifts, I want them here because it makes it so much easier for the rest of us just kind of sit back and go, well, I don't have to do anything now, right? It's so much easier to live life with the people really living out their gifts. Stay instead of go. Still remember the impression that was left with me and the other guys in my junior level preaching class in Bible college. As the teachers were assessing our preaching, they left us with the impression that if you had good content and were passionate in the pulpit, you were an evangelist. If you had good content but were a bit boring in the pulpit, you were a pastor. And if you couldn't preach your way out of a paper bag, you were a missionary. Now, I need to acknowledge that were my teachers present to hear what we got from what they taught, they would be mortified because that was not what they meant to give us. But it is what we took away. We're keeping the best preachers here. The leftovers, the nations can have them. We'll send them somewhere else. This has been somewhat normative culturally, if we're not careful, in the thinking of many. Thankfully, this has not been my experience in many of the missionaries we know and support. These are good, faithful servants. But you know what I find amazing? How the good, faithful servants take now 8 and 9 years on deputation to get enough support to get to the nation? Because we keep our money here. We keep our resources here. We're not going to sacrifice to see that happen. Hear me. This is a problem, friends. And this is not just a big problem culturally. This is a human problem, a human nature problem. We want the best for ourselves. But our God actually praises those who listen. The language of Revelation is this: love not their lives even unto death.
But we love our lives. We love our experience. We love our situation. And we don't want anything to rock the boat of our experience.
What a far cry loving our lives even unto death is from the way that so many of us in the modern Christian church choose to live our lives, even within the church of Jesus Christ. In light of all this, I want to give you two thoughts in closing. I want to just give you two takeaways from this passage, because I think there's two implications of what we find here. The first thing I want you to note this by implication is this. People do not call themselves into ministry, friends. God does that. People do not call themselves into ministry. You see, it's clear from this text that Barnabas and Saul did not initiate their own call into missionary service. Rather, God made his intent for them very clear. Notice, God did not only make their calling clear to them personally, more than that, he made it abundantly clear to the whole church. It was obvious to the church at Antioch what was to happen. And in light of all this, I think it seems clear, friends, that when God calls a person into his service, he will confirm that call through the church. Let's not forget the fact that God has required certain qualifications of those who would serve in the ministry, serve his church as leaders, as elders, as even deacons in the church. Acts chapter 6, the very beginning of this, prototype deacons, we find that they were to search out men. Verse 3, 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. He says, if they aren't described this way, they don't make the list. They're not qualified. Even to wait tables in the church at that time. Paul spelled out the God-given qualifications further in two texts, 1 Timothy 3 and in the book of Titus as well. In 1 Timothy 3, he makes it plain. If someone's going to serve as an elder in the church, here's what is required. This is a trustworthy saying, he says. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, pastor, elder, bishop, shepherd, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for the church of God? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. The text goes on to spell out the qualifications for deacons within the church. Titus repeats these, and Paul to Titus repeats these, and gives some slight variations on the language used, but they're the same qualifications. Unfortunately, though, friends, the call of God in our day has often been relegated to nothing more than a personal decision. The reasoning goes something like this. Anyone who says that they feel called of God into his service, pastorate, missions, fill in the blank, must actually be called of God, no matter what their giftedness, no matter what their qualifications, no matter what their reputation in the church is like. I want to preach, let me preach. I want to lead, you let me lead. And what's fascinating is that so many churches do so. In fact, it often seems that the modern church has become so desperate for people willing to actually serve that they'll put anyone breathing and willing into positions of leadership. My friends, this is actually a travesty. These things ought not so to be. It leads to a second implication. We said, first of all, people do not call themselves into ministry. God does that. But notice, secondly, that people do not send themselves into the ministry. The church does that. The church does that. Don't miss the way that God made his will clear when he wanted to send Barnabas and Saul out on mission. We saw that in our text. What does it say? Verse 2, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart from me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off, being sent then by the church. No. Being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. Notice the pattern here is unmistakable. The Spirit of God prompted the church. The church set them apart and sent them out. But in the end, it was the Spirit that actually did the sending through the church. That's what the text describes. Simply put, we could say it this way, that the church is the means by which God has chosen to achieve the end of sending His ministers and His missionaries into the world. But so often we find that we want to divorce these, and people just call themselves into ministry, and they just do ministry on their own, whether or not the church ever sees or sends. We're just doing our own thing and calling it faithful ministry. Friends, sadly, so often in our day, we do not recognize that this is still the way that God is accomplishing His sending work. And in light of this, I would just state it plainly, that I firmly believe that at Trinity Bible Church, rather than hoarding our money and our people, God intends for our church to give away our money and send out our people for the cause of Christ and the spread of His gospel throughout the world. But I wonder, I have to ask us, is this how we're thinking? To bring this message to a close, friends, we need to ask ourselves some serious questions. Questions like, how open are we truly to the Spirit's leading in our personal lives and in the life of our church? Just a couple of weeks ago, I was asked by somebody in our church, how are you doing with Pastor Dave and Christie's move? It was asked almost as if I would be really, really depressed by it or troubled by it. And the reality was, I said, this is God's work. Do I have mixed emotions? Yes. We love these guys. I've had sweet, iron-sharpening friendship with Dave for years. I was adding it up. I'm close to 250 face-to-face meetings with him in 5 years. I'm going to miss that sharpening friendship. But am I troubled because the Spirit of God says I need them somewhere else? Not at all. And this is why we this morning as a church need to do what is right before the Lord. We've often said here, friends, that we must live and pray and give and send in such a way that we let our light shine in such a way that our Father gets the glory. And as I said, that's all fine and good till the rubber meets the road and we actually have to do something hard. This morning we do something hard, but very good. What I want to do to bring this message and this service to a close is I'm going to ask our men in leadership, I'm going to ask Luke and Todd and Mike to come along with Dave and Christy. And we're going to take just a few minutes right here to lay our hands on them and pray over them as they prepare to make this move. All right? So men, you come. Dave and Christy, you come. I'm going to ask if Luke and Mike and Todd, if you guys would pray. Don't need to be long prayers, but pray over these that we love. And we want to send them out with our love and our trust that God is sending them to the work that He is. Okay, so Luke, let's just hand it down this way and then I'll close here in just a minute, all right?
Come on, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful. I'm thankful personally for the time that I've had with Dave and Christy, Lord, their impact on my family, my children, the children here at this church, Lord, for the time and the energy and the sacrifice that they have showed and led by example, Lord, thank you so much, God. It's easy, Lord, to feel saddened, but Lord, at the same time, I feel overjoyed to see what you're going to do in their lives, what the next step is going to bring. Father, how can we not have the utmost confidence in you, who sovereignly decrees all things and arranges your church, your bride, God? It's your church, not our own. We have that confidence in you, and Lord, we are thankful. Just pray, Father God, for the Spirit's leading in our lives and the life of our body here and our brother and sister here who are being called away. Lord God, I pray that the church they're going to be led by the Spirit, and just comfort them, wrap them up in your grace. Lord, bless their family, help them with this time of transition, and help us, Lord, and we praise you and we thank you already, Lord, for what you're going to do in Christ's name.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you that we can be witnesses, Lord, to this miraculous act of sending your best out from our midst into another church that has been led by you to need a pastor. Lord, we pray for their physical safety as they drive down there next week. Lord, we pray for that congregation that you would give them patience, understanding, and wisdom as Dave and Christy get acclimated into the area and into the lives of the church that they're going to. Lord, we just thank you and praise you that we can be witnesses this morning of this act of grace and mercy on your behalf. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, we are grateful that you brought the Masses to our church years ago, that we've been able to be blessed by their example, their ministry, their teaching, their family. Lord, we're grateful for that. Father, it's an honor that you've given our church, that you've taken one of our own and are using them in another part of our country, Lord, to minister to another community. So, Father, we just ask that you give Dave and Christy great wisdom, great understanding, great discernment, Lord, as they move forward. I pray you would just use them mightily in Alabama and their church. I pray that there would be a bond always, Lord, between our church and the Masses and their church. And, Lord, again, just grateful for your blessings and, again, for your honor that Lord, we can be a part of another ministry, Lord. And so we thank you for that. We ask and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Father, I echo these prayers of my brothers. Father, we love these folks. We thank you for the time you've given with us with them. Father, the way we've watched you add to their family, the little ones that you've blessed them with, the way you've added education and experience, the way they've added to our family here as a church. And Father, we ask now that as they go from here, they might go with the richest blessings of your Spirit and your Word upon them. Father, you might make them successful in what you give them to do. You might grant them wisdom from above. You might take the Word, plant it deep in them, and then through them plant it deep in others, that, Father, there might be much fruit for your glory that grows in Alabama because of the work you called them to. We ask you would embolden them, strengthen them. You would strengthen their marriage and their relationship with their children. Father, we pray that soon you might save their little ones. We ask that you might get the glory from their lives as they minister now and lead another congregation. We will miss them, and we look forward to hearing wonderful reports of what you do through them. May our friendship continue over the years to come. And may we as a church rejoice in their successes. For it's in Christ's name that we pray these things. Amen. Awesome. We love you guys.